Before you grab a seat, if you grab a copy of God's Word and stand with me for the reading of God's Word, we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 2. If you don't, it'll be on the screen beside me. It says this. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid, and I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, What are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servants found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent me with the officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. And I told no one of what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. And I went out by night to the valley of the Dragon Spring and to the Dung Gate. I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, and there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I'd gone or what I was doing. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble that we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates are burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of God, of my God, that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." And so they strengthened their hands for the good work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can grab a seat. I've told you guys before, if you know a little bit about my story, I came to Christ after my freshman year of college at the University of Tennessee. And prior to my conversion, I was studying engineering and had all of the dreams of a life well lived in front of me. I had big plans of getting the job of my dreams, finding the girl of my dreams, building the house of my dreams, and then living happily ever after, right? Now, in God's kindness, I found the girl of my dreams, okay? But after the Lord found me, the rest of my life got really interesting. As I began to grow in my faith and attend the church where I came to Christ, I was being discipled by a mentor pastor of mine, and I began to see all the passions, all the desires that I had previously for my life kind of change. A growing distaste for what I had kind of mapped out for myself, for what I was doing currently. And I began to kind of see this growing passion, this growing appetite for ministry, for the Lord, like all day, every day, as I would pray, as I would study the scriptures, I would have my quiet time. I'd find myself at school just thinking about the church that I was attending and the students that I was serving. And I began to pray and ask the Lord, "God, if you will open a door for me to be able to serve you full time in a full time capacity in ministry. If you'll open the door, God, I will walk through it. And I prayed that prayer for 4 years. In my fifth year, senior year, the Lord opened the door. Right? And during that time, by the way, I was looking online at Christian colleges to kind of transfer out of UT. I remember I'm 5 years deep in a civil engineering degree at UT. My parents thought I was crazy. My wife was like, what? I thought I was marrying an engineer. Psych, you got a student pastor. A little bait and switch there. But that door swung open my fifth year, senior year, and an opportunity to come on staff at LifePoint. But what would I do? it was scary. I had to sacrifice a lot. It took a church community around me, like speaking into my life. It took discipleship presence in my life. It took a pastor kind of helping me discern that moment in my life, which turned out to be a massively pivotal move for me. But I transferred all my credits out of the University of Tennessee after my fifth year into Liberty University, where I got a computational science degree. And that's what you get when you don't go to accredited engineering school and you do it. You finish up your degree online, by the way, and did all that at night and then went on into seminary at LU Online and then came on staff as a student pastor here at LifePoint, this church where I've served now for going on 14 years. But let me ask you a question. What do? When the thing that you're praying for is right in front of you? What do you do when you're asking God to open a door and that thing swings wide in front of you? Well, only one logical thing. You commit. You see, what Nehemiah shows us in this passage is that sometimes in our life, and hear me out, it's not enough to just pray about it. That's where we typically get stuck, right? I'll pray about it. With no intention to ever do anything with it, with no intention to ever put any skin in the game, and no intention to ever follow through, with no intention to ever walk through that door, no matter what it costs us. Nehemiah wants us to see today that the first work of building in our life is prayer. But look at me. It's not the last. It's not the last. Today I want to show you three quick points today about building that we see from this chapter in Nehemiah. First one is this. Building requires sacrifice. It requires sacrifice. The end of chapter 1 ends with a really interesting line. It says, "Now I was the cupbearer to the king." This is not just a line from his resume. It's not just his occupation. This, I believe, Nehemiah includes in this narrative story here. Remember, this is basically a journal of Nehemiah recounting this massive moment in the story of Jerusalem and in his own life. And he chooses to include this little context here that I was the cupbearer of the king. This was not just, again, his occupation. This was the opportunity that the Lord used to open a door. If you remember last week, Nehemiah gets word about the state of the walls of Jerusalem. Some brothers come in. He is serving in the Persian Empire. At the time when he receives the word, he is in the it was called Susa, the winter residence of the king, Artaxerxes. And he receives word that the walls of Jerusalem have been broken down. They're just lying in rubble. The gates of Jerusalem are burned down. And he is so moved that he begins to pray, fast, and seek the Lord. His people, the people of Jerusalem, were vulnerable to attack. Now the place of worship of God was vulnerable from outside attack. The people of God had no sense of security and protection. God's own name was on that city. God's own renown was attached to that place. And so not only did he see that the people were in, that he loved very deeply, were at risk, but he was broken because the glory of God was being diminished in its current state. And so Nehemiah hears about the condition of the city, and it says that he prays. He doesn't run to Home Depot, start lining up contractors. He prays. And you get a little drop of context at the beginning of this passage says, in the month of Nisan, when he received word about the city, it says he began to pray in the Hebrew month of Chislev. So from Chislev to Nisan, from the kind of early part of the winter, late November, early December, until kind of mid-spring, for a period of, most commentators agree, 4 months, Nehemiah began to pray and seek the Lord. He began to ask God, God, what do you want me to do about it? Not just God, what do you want someone out there to do about it? God, I see a problem. Raise somebody up. You know, he sought the Lord. He asked God. He looked inside. He confessed his own sin. He confessed the sin of his people. And then he began to ask God, would you open a door? Would you open a door for the work? And I want you to see something. It says he prayed and fasted. And as he did, he was seeking the Lord for Jerusalem, mourning over the walls, over the gates, and the people. He sought the Lord for what he needed to do. I just want to tell you, that's what we're doing this week as we fast. The reason I'm calling you to this is because I want us as a church to personally seek the Lord on behalf of the church, on behalf of your home, and on behalf of your own relationship and walk with Christ. What gates are burned? What walls are destroyed in your life? That's what we're doing. When we come here together for this night of worship on Wednesday night, we're not just singing. We are seeking God, seeking him, asking him, Lord, what would you have us to do? Where would you have our family to be involved personally? And look at me, it's going to require sacrifice of us. It's what we see in this text. We're asking God to help us feel what he feels when he looks at our sin. Help us feel what he feels when we look at this world around us. When we look at the nations. When we look at a people that feel pretty good, but in the reality of things, when we go to work every day and we drive into our neighborhoods and we pass by all these homes, the vast majority of the people that we encounter feel really good about tomorrow on their way to hell. And it's just, I'm asking us to say, God, would you help us feel something? Would you help us feel what you feel? Nehemiah prayed himself hot for 4 months, asking God, would you open the door, fully ready to walk through it? And that door swung open one day while performing a duty that he performed any other day. It says he was cupbearer to the king. He's the poison filter, I told you last week. He's the one who would taste test everything that the king ate as to make sure that the brother wouldn't just be poisoned by some uprising in the kingdom. And so there's a level of proximity. There's a level of trust that Nehemiah enjoyed in his relationship with the king that gave him a specific and God-ordained closeness to the king that God would use for this moment. It wasn't by chance. Can I just tell you, some of you are where you are, in the place that you're at, in the position that you have, in the neighborhood that you live, with the address that you share, not by chance. God has given you people, he has given you influence, he's given you means, and it's not to terminate on you. It is for God's glory. And on this particular day, it says Nehemiah shows up before the king, and because of the brokenness of the city, something in him broke, and he wore it. So he stands before the king, and the king says, what is this on your face? This is only sadness of the heart, he says. And you haven't shown up. You see, the man who's spoon-feeding you, you don't want him looking at you like all sad-faced. You know, you don't want to change in countenance on the face of the one who is like taste testing the wine before you sip on it. Or, you know, taking a bite out of the apple you're about to enjoy. You look at you like, you know, sad, brokenhearted. You start to think, man, there's a coup coming. There's some kind of uprising. There's a change in this brother's demeanor or disposition as he approaches me. And so this was risky for Nehemiah to even bear this kind of weight on his countenance. See, the brokenness of Jerusalem affected him. And the king says, what's up? Why is your face like this? And Nehemiah wants to make sure, man, that he understands, this king understands, his allegiance is intact. And so he says, long live the king. But why shouldn't I be sad? I want you to listen to me. Why shouldn't I be sad when my city, God's city, lies in ruin? Church, listen, this passage this week, as I was just kind of dwelling on this, it's typically what I do as I'm writing. I'm just thinking about the passage all week long. And this part of this text kind of jumped out at me yesterday. It should challenge us, I think. Because the truth is, we feel very little about our community. We feel very little about the state of the sin in our own lives often. We feel very little about our neighbors. We feel very little about the brokenness of our community. We feel very little. But what Nehemiah says right here is, how can we not care? How can we not feel something? Maybe that is what we're asking God as we fast this week, right? Like, God, just give me some zeal for the house of God. God, give me something that, help me share something that you possess. Help me feel what you feel. Give me something in my gut. Wake me up today. Wake me up for my family. Wake me up for my neighborhood. Wake me up that I don't just go clock another shift and get another check and punch another. No. Like, help me walk in with mission and intentionality. Help me walk in with my eyes opened to the reality of lostness around me. The king said to him, what are you requesting? He says, so I prayed to the God of heaven and I said, I want you to underline that because it encapsulates exactly what we're trying to get after in the series. Did you see it? It's like this, I pray to the God of heaven. Look, he's been praying for 4 months and he's walking into a hard day at the office. And it says that I pray to the God of heaven and then I ask. You see it? You see both of them. You see a dependent prayer and a devoted action in Nehemiah, a devoted work in Nehemiah, a dependency on the Lord, and an activity to the Lord. All right, both of those are present in this passage. He says, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you may send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. The opportunity became an open door, and look right at me, he walked through it. He walked right through it. He just lays it out in this passage. He says, if it pleases the king, I'm gonna go rebuild this wall. And check this out, you're going to pay for it. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that's brave. By the way, just so that we like share in the amazement, the wonder that we should look at this text like, this was the same king in Ezra. If you go look back in the book of Ezra, this is the same king who already stopped the rebuilding of this wall once before. And here's what Nehemiah is doing. He's not just asking for PTO. He's asking for the king to change his mind, to go back on his word. He's doing the unthinkable, that one thing that could not happen unless the Lord moved. But listen, I ask you this week to be thinking about that. Over the next couple weeks, what is the one thing? What's the thing in your life? What's the thing for our church? What's the thing in your home? What's the thing in your heart you're asking God to do that it won't happen? It won't happen unless the Lord moves, unless the Lord changes your heart, unless the Lord changes the way you feel, unless the Lord changes your personal zeal and commitment. Here's the big idea I want you to grab from this point. Building requires sacrifice. Nehemiah had to put his neck on the line. And can I tell you today, if we're going to see the Lord build not just a building, but a church, it's going to take commitment from this room. It's going to take sacrifice from this place. It's going to take people sacrificing comfort. It's going to take people sacrificing a lifestyle. It's going to take people sacrificing a personal dream that terminates on your kingdom when God's kingdom is the one that we're supposed to be building into. It's going to take a people sacrificing, willing to sacrifice a friend group because we want to walk in holiness and we don't want to walk in unrepentant celebration of sin. It's going to take a people sacrificing time, saying, I'm going to lean in for the mission of God. I'm going to show up early and serve. I'm going to stay late and linger. I'm going to lean into community. I'm going to sacrifice time. I'm going to sacrifice money for faithfulness. It's going to take sacrifice. I heard this quote from a very famous missionary named Adoniram Judson. He was the famous Protestant missionary who spent over 40 years on the mission field to Burma. And Adoniram Judson, he knew a little thing about sacrifice. He wrote on it once. He said this. He says, there is no success without sacrifice. Okay, that sounds cute. Watch this. If you succeed without sacrifice, it is because someone suffered before you. But if you sacrifice without success, it is because someone will succeed after you. Do you see that? I'm going to say it one more time. There is no success without sacrifice. Can't do it. If you succeed without sacrifice, it's because someone already did before you. And if you sacrifice, you don't see success in the mission of God. It's because someone coming after you will. Church, can I ask you, what future generation are we willing to sacrifice for? What group of kids in this basement of this church right now are we willing to sacrifice to see them succeed, to see them become all the Lord wants them to be? Babies that are being prayed over right now beside you, being held, rocked to sleep. That one day God's going to call them to do a hard thing and they're not going to have to sacrifice for it because we already did. Building requires sacrifice. But secondly, watch this, it takes a church. It takes a church. I love, I just want to back up just for a second. That king asked him a really important question. He says, what are you asking for? And I just want to be very clear what I'm asking for in this series. I'm not the king. I'm just a pastor, okay? But what is the Lord asking from us in this season? What's this whole movement about? Well, be very clear for us today. I'm asking for some people in this room to sacrifice and begin serving. If we want to see minds filled with the knowledge of God, if we want to see hearts just come alive to what God has for them, if we want to see future next generations shaped for the glory of God, it's going to be because I'm asking some of you to start sacrificing a couple hours every week. That's it. I'm not going to pull back off that. Just a couple hours every week. We have a big need in our preschool ministry right now. And God will, and by God's grace, when we move into our new building, there's going to be tons more preschoolers coming, and we're going to need more leaders. Right? It takes a church. It takes a church. In order to share the stories of what God's doing in this place here in a moment, I'm going to end my sermon with a video of a family in our church. And that whole thing, the story you're going to hear, was captured by a group of people using their talents, photographers, videographers, social media, like people that help us share the story of what God's doing in here. Is that you today? I'm asking some of you to commit to that. Maybe you're here today and you see this environment you got to walk into. You see the set, you heard the word sung, you're hearing the word preached. The band that played. Some of you are here and you're like undercover super talented. We want to know. And we're asking you to sacrifice. We're asking you to serve. Today, before you leave, you can go to lifept.org/serve. On that page, you can go to the Unless page. Under Unless We Commit, there's a tab, Commit to Serve. You click that tab, it's going to take you to every place you can sign up to begin serving, and someone from our ministry area will be in touch with you. I'm asking some of us to commit to giving. I'm going to just tell you, here's the reality, guys. We are, by God's grace, we're going to move into a building sometime in November, okay? It's crazy. It's coming. It's beautiful. And it's not because of a lack of sacrifice. Many of you have already given to that vision, right? Millions of dollars have been given, both from people in this church and from the people from LifePoint Church. Millions of dollars have been given, and we're going to have about $4 million left over in debt that we're going to go into. We have not been a church that has debt or carries debt. We're building two buildings right now to accommodate all the people that God is bringing to our church, and we've done it debt-free, praise God, right? But this is going to be about $4 million of debt. And here's the thing. I'm asking God that we would see that debt retired, not just so we could say we're debt-free, awesome, but we could reallocate those funds in the ministry. right? That we can see more people come to know Jesus. We could give more money to missions, that we could reach more people through our farm ministry, right? And some of you can help us do that, right? You have the means. You're already giving faithfully to this church. But above and beyond that, what is the Lord calling you to? Like on that card I told you guys to keep. If you don't have one, they're on the back. They look like this. At the very bottom of it, next week, we're going to bring those commitments, right? And it's not just a commitment to a building fund. That's not what this is. This is a commitment to ask God to build a church. So where are you committing to serve? Where are you committing? Maybe you're not giving yet faithfully. And you're like, hey, I want to carve off some money and give it to the building fund. I'm going to ask you to hold it and be faithful to God weekly, monthly. Right? The bigger thing God may be calling some of you to, what's the ask, Matt, is for you to be faithful to the Lord in regular financial stewardship, right? Like that may be the harder thing that God's calling you to. And it may mean the most work you got to do at home, like reorganizing your life so you can get right and be faithful to God. This building fund is above and beyond. It's above and beyond that. Hear my heart on this. I don't love preaching on money, but can I just tell you this? The average statistic of a church, and this is on the optimistic scale, less than 30% of those who belong to it give to it. Can you dream with me for a second? What if 70% gave? What if we flip that number on its head? What if 70% gave? Y'all know we don't have building campaigns. We're able to move as God moves. We have more than enough for the mission of God. We're able to keep missionaries on the field indefinitely. They're not having to come home and raise support and like we're like, you know, inviting you to come and hear vision so we can give them Chick-fil-A boxes and, you know, raise $20 for them or something. No. Like we're able to keep missionaries on the field. We're able to see ministry and move towards ministry. And so I'm just calling you, what is God calling you to? Building takes sacrifice. It also takes a church. Real quickly, Nehemiah says this. I love this part. In verse 8, look at this with me. It says, and the king granted me what I asked for the good hand of the Lord was on me. Notice this. He just asked for wood and time off. And what did he get? He got an army, he got a police escort and horses. Like God was just, because of God's favor on him, man, he got abundantly more. That's what I'm asking God. God, would you put your hand of favor on this church, on our ministries, on our people? That as we're faithful, as we lean in, that God would just bless us abundantly, not just with people, with leaders, with kids, with baptisms, with a move of God in our homes, abundantly more. Nehemiah goes and he begins to inspect the wall. I love this. He goes through the city. He rides methodically through the city, looking at the gates, looking at the rubble, identifying the problem for himself, not just at the word of somebody else. He goes and he sees it. For 3 days he does this. Again, that's what we're doing this week, man. We're just methodically working through our heart, working through our soul, saying, God, what is there that's broken down? Do I have pride in me? Do I have anger in me? Is there lust in me? Is there a lack of a desire for your word in me? Is there something in me that heightens up when someone tries to put their hand on money in my life? Like, is there a control thing there? What is it? We're just working through it for 3 days as we fast. We're creating a void and we're asking the Lord to fill it, to spend time in that hunger, seeking the Lord for our families, for our church. And this is what he does. He inspects the gates. He inspects the walls. And then look at verse 11 through 16 with me. So I went to Jerusalem and I was there for 3 days. And then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. I'm not asking you to do this for Matt. That's only going to get you so far. I'm not asking you to do this for Matt. I'm asking you to do what the Lord has put in your heart to do for your family, for your home, for the city, for this church. And he says, there was no animal underneath me in which I rode. And I went out by night, by the valley gate, to the dragon spring, and to the dung gate. By the way, you don't want that address, just saying. And I inspected the wall. That's not high quality real estate. And I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates had been destroyed by fire. And I went onto the fountain gate, the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was underneath me to pass. And then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And watch this right here. And the officials did not know where I'd gone or what I was doing. I had not yet told, watch this, the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. I love this, right? Just like a good pastor, right? You know, he went and he saw the problem. Somebody else was going to fix it, right? But that is how it's supposed to work, right? Nehemiah was a cupbearer. He wasn't a builder. He saw the problem. He casted a vision for the need of it, but it took a church. It took a community to fix it, right? It took priests. It took nobles. It took officials. It took the rest who were to do the work. Listen to me. Building takes a church bought in, willing to sacrifice. If we're going to see God use this church to be all this church can be, it's going to take all of us. So let me put this on the ground for us. It's going to take those with a lot in this room and those with a little. Not equal amounts, but equal sacrifice. It's going to take our staff. It's going to take our leaders. It's going to take elected officials in this room, and we have them, and our farmers. It's going to take our moms and our dads. It's going to take our teachers and our business owners. It's going to take our seniors, and it's going to take our singles. It's going to take a church to see God do what only He can do. We will never build what God is calling us to unless we commit, unless we lean in, unless we say yes to community. So many people, man, I want to get connected. I don't know how. You don't know how because you don't lean in. So often, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm going to say some hard things right here. A lot of times, if you're not getting connected in a church, it's not the church's problem. It's yours. You have no margin to be connected. You don't say yes to community. You have to lean in to it. We've worked really hard as a staff team to try to create opportunities for you to say yes, to be known, to grow in your relationship with the Lord, to grow alongside of some other people. We're going to have opportunities here on Sunday morning. We're going to have a Rooted class upstairs. That's going to be a conversational based around basic principles of Christian discipleship. It's going to be led by an incredible teacher that we have here in our church. We're going to have opportunities midweek for women's groups and men's groups. We're going to have prayer groups on Thursday mornings. We're going to have groups in homes all around our city. We have opportunities for you to get connected. But look right at me. You have to lean in. You have to. It takes sacrifice. It takes a church. Verse 12, Nehemiah says this. I'm coming down to a close. Nehemiah says, I arose and I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. So when I ask you again, what is God asking you to do? Through these couple weeks, man, as you fast, I'll be asking that question, God, what are you putting in my heart to do? To begin serving? Maybe that's what God wants to do with you in this series. Man, to begin serving somewhere, to begin attending more regular, right? To begin giving, not to the building, man, just giving to the Lord, man, just giving faithfully what God has given to you, you giving back. Maybe you're already doing that. God's like, yes, you have means, and you want to give to that. Praise be to God. What is God putting in your heart to do for his kingdom, for his glory? Finally, this, and I'm going to end with this and show y'all a video. Building demands commitment. A door will open. You got to walk through it. Nehemiah says in verse 17 through 18, he says, you see the trouble we're in, how Jerusalem lies in ruin with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of God that had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. And here's the most epic part in the entire book. Let us rise up and build. Right? This is that pregame speech right before you bust through the paper and you go out like, you know, ready to take hell with a water pistol. Like, this is the moment, right, in the passage. The vision's been cast, the problem is clear, and now, look at me, was the time to build, to push the chips in, to put our yes on the table. That's what Nehemiah is calling him. Not just, hey, man, I'm going to get back to you. And then what happens? Like 6 months pass and that desire God was doing in your heart kind of fails or grows cold. It's like, no, at some point, if we're going to build anything spiritually, it takes commitment. It demands commitment. Let me say it this way. We can lap the walls of the city and the walls of our hearts. We can point out all of the problems, but unless you commit, you'll never see what could be. Without commitment, we'll talk about the problems, we'll look at all the rubble, but we'll never see God revive anything in this church. Without commitment, we'll see gates burned in our hearts, we'll look out in the world, we'll say there's problems out there, but we'll never see them repaired. We'll never be able to step into what God is calling us to. Building demands commitment. Can I ask you this morning, what's God calling you to? We have a couple in our church named Brian and Vanna Padilla. They've been a part of our church now for probably going on 4 years. And I met them when we planted way back when a little 80-seat chapel in Arrington, Tennessee. And the growth in their life has been something only the Lord can do. I want y'all to see this video, okay? And watch this.
My name is Brian Padilla. This is my wife, Vanna Padilla. We have two children, Graham and Wells. Graham is 8 years old, Wells is 6 years old. We had just moved to Arrington, Tennessee. We were struggling in our marriage. I was struggling. We were in a dark place. We were struggling as parents. We were gonna get a divorce. We talked about it several times. We were at the end of the rope.
We just saw the Fall Festival up at the front of our neighborhood, and we went not really knowing it was even a church gathering. So we went, we actually spoke with Matt and Tiff, had no idea that was the pastor and his wife, and then the boys had a great time. We figured out it was the church, and Brian said, you know, I really want to go to that church.
It took us a while though. It took us probably 3 years before we even joined. Matt was kind of nudging us, tugging at us like, hey guys, what are you doing?
It took a little bit for me to have the courage to go and step into that. And we actually thought we were rooted in Mount Juliet, but unless the Lord had called us to Franklin in that neighborhood, we would have never ended up here.
We were very lukewarm in our faith. We were, you know, just going through the motions. And I struggled with an addiction to pornography for a long time. It started when I was probably 12 years old. And I think a lot of that leaked over into our marriage.
Before we became really grounded within the church, what I struggled the most with, you know, Brian had his things. So then I kind of went to myself and I started to want to control everything. If it's not going the way that I want it, I'm gonna control it. I'm gonna figure out what to do. I'm really good at making a spreadsheet. So I'll try to control the situation. And then I realized, you're becoming your own God. That's what your problem is. And you're not surrendering at the feet of Jesus who created you in his image. And I also had to learn, even though there were certain things that Brian was struggling with, I'm still called through scripture to submit to his leadership. And that was incredibly hard for me to do. But once I did, those were the things that started to shift greatly in our marriage.
We were both looking to each other to fill a void in our heart that only God could fill. I think we did the Rooted course or program about 3 years in. It really, I guess, transformed us into different people. And that was all God, you know, doing his work through that program. So from there, it was really just stepping out of our comfort zone, really stepping into the church, really getting involved, challenging ourselves. And we joined a couple of the classes Matt did. We're now serving in Next Gen. Like, I never thought we would be serving and involved with the kids. And that's the most important thing for us, is helping them in their journey to get to know God and be saved. The boys get to grow up in a church, get to grow with a church. I didn't have that as a kid. They know where to look. They know where to find their refuge in the Lord. And they can look to the church for their resources. Their, you know, if they want to get plugged into the community, the high school ministry or whatever, like they'll always have something and somewhere to go versus looking to the world. You know, they will know now that they have a church that loves them, a God that loves them, and somewhere they can go and look rather than those things of the world. So,
taking that one step to commit to a small group or to a class or to Rooted, before you know it, you're taking another step to serve in the kids ministry like we are. So now I look back over the last year and a half and I think, how did I end up here? And all glory to the Lord, because at first I was so hesitant, but making that commitment to just one step at a time, it can change your life.
Deacon commissioning in our church, and Brian and Vanna Padilla are going to be serving as deacons here in this body now. Guys, listen to me. What is God calling you to commit to? What's he calling you to? Just one step. Maybe it's a step in your relationship with the Lord. Maybe it's a serving in a ministry area. Maybe, like she said, just one step. Next thing you know, one step after one step after one step, and there's amazing growth. Okay, that's what we're calling you to. Next week, I'm gonna dismiss you in a minute. Next week, we're gonna have a special service. Okay, and I'm inviting your kids in with you. Okay, we're gonna have preschool ministry still, but I want your kids to be with you because we're gonna have it's gonna be a different kind of service. We're gonna have a special wall that we're putting up here with pictures that tell the story of our church throughout the years of both Redemption City and Life Point, how this whole thing came together. And we're just going to ask you to be prayerful this week. Join us in fasting. Come to our worship night and come with those cards filled out next week. And there'll be a moment at the end where you can come as a family. Nehemiah 3, you'll see he stations family by family by family on the wall. It's a whole chapter of names. And your name are going to be a part of the story that God is building, the wall that God is building for his kingdom. And so I want to ask you to be prayerful about that service. Be prayerful about what the Lord's doing in your heart. Okay, there's no pressure in this. I want you to be faithful to the Lord. What is God putting in your heart to do? Okay, I'm going to pray for us. Father, I love you. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for these people. God, I pray now that you would just help us to move towards commitment. God, what is it you want us to do? God, it takes a church, it takes sacrifice, but we look at Christ and we see all of those things. We see sacrifice in an ultimate example as he's laid down his life on the cross for those he loved. And so, God, because we love you now, God, I pray that we would sacrifice and be faithful to you. God, thank you for Jesus. Ultimately, Lord, we give because you gave, God. We serve because you serve. Father, we belong because you call us into belonging. While we were just cupbearers, God, you chase us down. You call us chosen and invite us into a covenant family. Lord, I'm so thankful for the gospel. And that's what this whole church sits on. And so, Lord, would we be faithful to be stewards of the gospel, ambassadors of the gospel for the sake of the glory of God in Christ's name. Amen. All right, y'all. See you. Be blessed. We'll see you next week.